Good evening.
Good evening.
We'll be starting at
Judy. This is
welcome.
Marie.
Welcome. We'll be starting in a few minutes.
Okay,
thank you.
I'll start because there are people on the phone. Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Yudula Jemincha, Tati. The gematria of these six letters is 506. And that gematria is the same as the phrase Ahavatinam, unconditional love. The Sefirah of Chesed, which is the first verse of the Anabakoa, connects us to unconditional love. Kabel rinat amcha sadeinu aharenu ora. Reshayim sintet nun. These six letters, spell two Hebrew words, kra, which means to tear up, and satan, which is in English would be Satan, but Satan is the negative force that gives us free will. The same six letters can be permutated to spell two other Hebrew words, sha'ar, which means gate or gates, katan, which means small, small gates, and this is a hint, a reminder to us to guard our gates, our eyes, from seeing what we shouldn't see, our ears from hearing what we shouldn't hear, our nose from smelling what we don't need to smell, and our mouth so that we don't express negative words about other people. We need to guard our gates. Na gibor. Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. Nun Gimel Dalet has a gematria of 57. 57 is the Hebrew word zan, which means parnasah or sustenance. Sustenance is whatever we have a desire for. It's the fulfillment of all of our desires. Yud Kaf Shin is the sequence that we utilize to take back the energy we've given to the negative side through our mistakes. One of the aspects of this is to take our body parts that have become ill, that are not functioning properly, and take them back to the stem cell state, that Keter state, where the body cells are not differentiated, where it's easier to heal what needs to be healed. And then we can return those body parts, we can return those stem cells back into our body parts completely healed, completely rejuvenated, completely restored. Barchem tacharem rachamei sitacha tafi gamrei etet reish tzadi taf gimel. This sequence connects us to the Sefirah of Netzach and connects us to the energy of eternal victory. internal victory against our own desire to receive for oneself alone, which is the only battle, the only war that we ever have to fight. Hasim Kadosh, Zero to Ka, Na, Se, Adata, Et Nunayan. This sequence connects us to the Sefirah of Hod and its attitude of thankfulness and appreciation. Yachid Ge'e Lamcha Penei Ofrei Yushata Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. This sequence helps to speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium, during this, our generation. Shavatenu Kabel, Ushma Tiaka Tenu, Ode Arumot, Tufav, Sadiyuta. This sequence, the Shin and the Kuf, the first two letters, have a gematria of 400. The last four letters have a gematria like the first verse of 506. And we learn from this, the 400 represents completion, as it represents the four worlds times the 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. The 506 connects us to unconditional love. And we learn that the completion for each one of us is through injecting unconditional love in every step of our process. The letters of the month of Tammuz, the letter Kaf that created the planet that we call the moon represents the feminine, the moon represents Malchut. The moon represents the spiritual people. And the Chet that created the constellation Sartan, which is the crab, which is the cancer. Together, Kaf and Chet have a gematria of 408. But when we are connecting to the spiritual path, we're connecting these two letters back to the spiritual worlds. And this allows us to add the kolel, adding one for each of the letters. So 408 becomes 410. And 410 is the gematria of the Hebrew word kadosh, which means holiness. By being on the spiritual path, we have the opportunity to be elevated to the level of holiness. And the eighth verse, we say in a whisper, but for the purposes of sharing and teaching, I will say it out loud. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. This prayer, these statements that I just said, I will be doing this class in 2 weeks, the third class. Until then, it doesn't make sense why I do it. I can say tell you all the reason that I do it is to bring the energy of creation, because this was the name, the 42-letter name that Hashem used, the Creator used in making the creation. And now I'm going to read from the Zohar verse so that I bring the energy of holiness, which is what the Zohar represents, into the space of our learning. And the space of our learning is not just the physical place where I am, but it's the conference hall that I'm speaking on, and it's the Uru if I was speaking on that. It's wherever people have the consciousness. That's where we will be. I'm reading from the Parasha of Chukat, section 2, a man pulled off his shoe. And I'm reading verse 5. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei adeinu funanei aleinu maasei adeinu funanei. Da'am Rabbi Elazar ve'amar v'zod lefanim b'Yisrael al ha'gula ve'al ha'nimula v'kayem v'domer ha'kirai v'yispakla v'yivinu Padma e alve, Paskama da bebina, Theoraita, Theatu batra e, Uvis luaha, Amai bebitluha, Theha, Mandiratio mila, Theoraita, Ilu parai alma. Shalim v'ilavihu, v'dina v'yoraita, ela haskama b'alma, amayna al haka. Rabbi Elazar stood up and spoke. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning exchanging. Excuse me, to confirm, this is a verse from Ruth. This scriptural verse must be studied carefully. If the earlier ones had made this consensual agreement to buy everything through a shoe, according to the law of Torah, and the latter ones came and voided it, we must inquire why it was made void. Is not one who abrogates any matter in the Torah considered as if he destroys the whole world? If it is not a Torah law, but merely an agreed consensus, the question is why specifically a shoe was used here and not any other method. There's some terms in this verse in the Zohar that needs to be explained, and I will take the time to explain it. But normally, I just want you to understand, normally the purpose of reading or singing from a verse from the Zohar is literally to bring in the energy of holiness. Whether you understand what I've read, whether it makes sense to you or not, the Hebrew letters, as we will discuss in the 2 weeks, the Hebrew letters have energy, spiritual energy. What this verse is talking about, the earlier ones, these are people who were higher spiritually. They were people of the first 10 generations. They were higher spiritually. We're talking about the generation of Enosh, who sinned and created idol worship. We're talking about the generation of Hanoch ben Yared. We're talking about the generation of Methuselah. We're talking about 10 generations between Adam and Noah. These are the early ones. It's not just individuals, but there were whole generations. There were thousands of people, and each of them had the ability to achieve correction for the whole world by themselves. Each one could correct the whole world, the whole sin of Adam and Eve. But they didn't. And the generation of the flood took place, and we lost that opportunity. And then there were 10 generations from Noah until Abraham. And these people, these 10 generations, had the opportunity within a family grouping to achieve the correction of the whole world. The way we interacted with our family in that generation, because we're talking about not just people who lived thousands of years ago, we're talking about ourselves in that incarnation. But again, we were not able to complete the correction. And then we have Abraham. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three generations, the three forefathers, they created a good nation, who the nation had the responsibility to teach the world the concept of what God, to teach the world what were the spiritual laws. This verse in the Zohar was talking about there were people in the first three groupings who, when they bought something, when they made a contract, they knew that they needed to make a physical action to seal the contract. Not like in our generation where you go and hire a lawyer and he writes a written contract and you read it and the other guy reads it and you go back and forth negotiating it. People bought things, but the only way that what they bought was transferred, the spiritual energy that went with the physical things, was done by elevating a shoe. The shoe represents the malchut, the manifestation, the lowest level. That's why we wear shoes. By elevating the shoe, the table, or from the ground, to the level of our eyes, we are covering all nine or all ten sephirot. That was the reason, that's what was being described in the Zohar verse. And they're questioning, why did it stop? Why don't we do that today? And they didn't give the answer in this verse, and they will give the answer further on in the section. Or maybe they won't. They'll leave it up to us to figure out for ourselves. But this is the kind of information that, that Zohar teaches, spiritual laws, how they work, why they work, because there are definitely a spiritual reason for all of these actions. Does anybody have any questions up to this point? For those on the conference call, this first class is really a general get-together, an introductory class. You'll find on the Hashem website, and I'm going to speak slowly because I don't have the website in front of me, so I'm going by memory. But if you go to www.yeshem.com, S-H-S-H-E-M.com. When that page opens up, and I highly recommend that you take a look at that website and kind of go through it, and if you have any questions, you can send me an email to yeshem@hotmail.com. I just spelled Yeshem, so I shouldn't have to do it again. Or you can call me at 818-613-3457. Anytime you have a question, I'm available 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. I'm not available for answering questions on Saturday. Saturday is Shabbat, and we'll explain in one of our classes what that is all about. It's very significant spiritual law. So once you open up the Hashem website, on the top of the page, there's a red line. And in the red line, there are letters, different categories. Those letters, those words, are links to different aspects of what we teach. The revealed wisdom, which is the phrase that's right in the middle of the red line, is the page that will have all of the recordings of your basic class and also the advanced classes. Now, you can also get copies of the recordings of this particular class, in addition to what's already on the website of all of the basic classes I've given in all of the cities that I've visited. There's over 12 or 13, 14 different basic classes that I have given. And each class is different, not because what I teach is different, but because you draw the information that you need through me. And therefore, the class that I give tonight and the classes I've given in other cities will be different. But you'll find that if you go to the Revealed Wisdom page and scroll to the bottom, you'll see a matrix that says, the left column says basic class. And you'll see 20 links, 20 rows. Each row has a different name of a different class. If you click on class number one, the introduction class, the page that opens up has recordings of all of the different classes that I've given, but it also has three handouts that are at the bottom of that page. The three handouts are called the short F, the long F, short F test, the long F test, and the dot test. When you have time, you can open those up, and we'll go through them. The purpose of this class is really to give you a background in Kabbalah. And to do that, I'll start talking, and I hope you'll be asking questions. The purpose of this class is to give you a tool. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a number of statements, none of which make intuitive sense, none of which make sense logically. I am not here to prove them to you. I'm not here to cause you to have a discussion with me so that I can prove to you that what I say is the truth. What I am here to do over the next 20 weeks is provide you tools for you to prove to yourself, to experience for yourself that what I say is true. How you do that means you have to use the tools. Some of the tools will just not make any sense. They will feel foolish. The tools will be absolutely right off. Just make perfect sense to you and you'll start doing it. But in either case, please, never believe a word I say. But do what I ask you to do. Tonight, I'm going to make this statement. I'll say it in a little while. Let's talk first, what is Kabbalah and what is its relationship to Judaism? And what is Judaism? We live in a world that has become corrupted over the centuries. God came to Mount Sinai and gave something called the Torah, something called the Esser Dibrot, which corruptedly has been translated as the Ten Commandments. They're not commandments, because God doesn't want you to do things because he commands them. What we will talk about next week is why the world was created and why you specifically were born and how to find out what you came to do in this world. But to understand that process at this point in this first class, Kabbalah means to receive. 3,000 years ago, 3,400 years ago to be exact, 3,400 and some years ago, God came to a mountain called Sinai, and he gave to a nation that he had formulated and developed called the Children of Israel. And he gave a book, he gave a scroll, he gave the Esther Devote, the 10 utterances, to these people. And he said to them, these are for you to do. These are for you to study. These are for you to learn. They will help you change. They will help you complete your reason for being here. Now, I'm not telling you what your reason for being here is yet. I'll do that next week. But on at that mountain, what was revealed was the spiritual laws of cause and effect. What was revealed was these utterances, which are a process of creation. Here is a metaphor to help you understand what I'm speaking about. If we're sitting in a room together, and it's getting dark outside, so the room is getting a little darker, and I say to you, please go turn on the light. And you get up, and you walk across the room, and you turn the light on. I have to ask you a simple question. Who turned on the light? Did you turn it on or did I? The persons that are here are saying that I turned on the light. How many of you on the phone are saying, no, maybe I turned on the light. I'm the one who physically got up and did it. This is the metaphor. This is understanding cause and effect. God gave us free choice. I say the word God. Normally I will say the word Hashem. Hashem means the name. The reason we don't use God, we use the terms Hashem and we use the terms light. Because that is the nature of God. When I say the word God and you hear the word God, I am not communicating anything to you. Because your understanding of the word God and my understanding of the word God are two different things. They will never be the same. I can't define God, and you can't understand what I mean when I say God. Because the God that I have learned, that I have experienced, that I know, is personal. It's not the same God that you will come to know, which is one of the things that I will teach in these 20 weeks. All of the tools that you will need in your life to remove your chaos and to experience the Creator, to experience Hashem. Whether you recognize that this is who you experience, that's up to you. Are you going to be open to do that, or are you going to see it as a coincidence? That's up to you. These 10 utterances, this walking across the room to turn on the light, who did it? Who is the cause and who is the effect? The Creator created us to have free will. He created us so that we would have somebody to share with. He created us so that we become the cause and not the effect. And if I accept his words as a command, he knows better than me. My father knew better than me. My mother knew better than me. They told me what to do, and I did it. Did it make me happy? Did it make you happy listening to your parents? Or did you find the time in your life when it was time to go your own way? When you became the cause and not the effect. When you turned on the light that I asked you to, you were being an effect. Now, if you had thought to yourself, wait a second, I'm here to be a cause, so if I go turn on the light, I'm being an effect, then I shouldn't turn on the light. And then you thought to yourself, no, it's a nice thing to do. It's getting dark for me too. So I'm going to go turn on the light, not because Hanok asked me to, but because I choose to. Then you become a cause. God doesn't command a thing. He makes recommendations. He makes suggestions. And that's what the Ten Utterances are all about. They have nothing to do with morality. Do not kill is one of the Ten Utterances. Don't kill sounds like morality. Why shouldn't I kill? It feels good to kill. You will be amazed at the high that people who end up in jail will tell you what they received when they killed somebody. The adrenaline rush is amazing, more than any of us ever experienced. But are we supposed to do that? Are we going to end up in jail if we're caught? Oh, but I won't be caught. God makes recommendations. Do not kill is one of those recommendations. They're not morality. They're not ethics. They're not religion. What is religion? Religion is something some person over the centuries took the recommendations and he said, follow them because I say so. Follow them because they're good for you, and God said they're good for you, but I'm the one in authority. That's a religion. And as long as the person who's in authority is a reasonable person, is a good person, who cares about people, it works. But over the centuries, we've seen where the people who became the leaders decided that the other guy who didn't follow them was wrong, and he went to war against that person because he wouldn't follow it. Do not murder is the road. It's the sentence, the recommendation. It doesn't actually say do not kill. It says do not murder. So I run a religion. I say, well, I'm not murdering. I'm killing because I'm right and he's wrong. And that's what has happened over the centuries and how religion has become corrupted. The Kabbalah was given at Mount Sinai. The Kabbalah is the secrets concealed in the scroll that was revealed by Moses from the Esser Dibrot at Mount Sinai. Now, I can go on and on about this subject, but the purpose of this class, and I have to keep track of time because where I am at 6:45, I have to start wrapping up the class because at 7, I have to be out of this building. So I'm just keeping track of time. The purpose of this class is to give you this background that Kabbalah was given to Moses, and Moses gave it to Joshua, and Joshua gave it to the judges, and the judges gave it to the kings, and the kings gave it to the prophets. And all of this information has always been available to everybody. All you had to do was want it, except a teacher had the responsibility to make sure that you would use the information properly, because this information is powerful. This information makes a hydrogen bomb look like a bullet. The minimum level to be considered a Kabbalist, and it is still true today, but at the time of the temple, a minimum level to be considered a Kabbalist was you needed to be able to bring rain out of season. Look up at the sky. Do you live in an area where it rains in June? That's not what I'm talking about. But can you make that rain go away in that area that you live? Do you live in an area where there isn't rain in June? Can you bring rain in June? This is the power that is built into the Kabbalah, and you need to know how to use it responsibly. Another thing that is necessary to be called a Kabbalist, you have to be able to change the course of a river. A river, the water of a river follows the land, the contours of the land. The water of the river seeks the lowest level. How can you change the course of a river? You have to change the earth itself to change the course of a river. This is the power that's built into Kabbalah. And you have to be able to resurrect the dead, to take somebody who died and bring them back to life. This is the power that is built into Kabbalah. I am not a Kabbalist. I am a student of Kabbalah. My teachers have taught me all of the tools that I need to be able to do those things. And for those of you who will study with me the advanced classes, you'll be given that information, but you won't be able to use it. Because in our generation, we are so low spiritually. We are so unhealthy with our negativity that the system doesn't work, because it only works for people who are pure. Have to be willing to do the spiritual work to purify yourself. And then you'll be able to use the tools. But the knowledge of the tools will benefit you even if you're not pure, because it will help you remove chaos from your. This is what Kabbalah is and was always meant to be. In our generation, it is necessary for every person to learn it, because we are so far spiritually, so low spiritually from the Creator, that we need these tools to be able to survive, to be able to grow, to be able to be happy. Never believe a word I say. But if you take the short F test and look at the page, it's a very simple. There's a few words, one sentence. I want you to count the number of letter Fs that are in that sentence. I'll give you 1 minute to do so, because we don't have a lot of time. going to ask the people on the conference call, one of you please answer my question. How many letter S's are in that sentence? Somebody said five on the phone.
Six.
Somebody said six.
Six.
Well, let me count them for you. There's the first F in finished. That's a one. The F in files is two. The F in of is three. The F in the second of is four. The F in scientific is five. The third of, just before years, is the sixth one. So that whoever says six is correct. I'll have to ask you, English your first language, whoever said six.
Yes. Yes.
And do you know if your English has a lot of Virgo in it? Are you good with details?
Yes.
That is why you got it wrong and everybody else got it, or you got it right and everybody else got it wrong. We even have
Unless they saw it ahead of time.
Well, if they know it ahead of time, they're cheating. But are they cheating?
No, not ahead of time, no.
Teasing you.
The point is, and the purpose of this experience is to show you that what you see with your senses, what you see with your eyes, what you see, hear with your ears, what you smell with your nose, what you taste with your mouth, what you touch with your hands and feet and skin, all of it is an illusion. Because the only way you can have free will is to not know the impact of your actions. If you walked into a store and stole a box of candy, because we all did, or most of us did when we were 10 years old or 8 years old or 11 years old, and most of us learned not to do it. But if you walked in at 8 or 10 or 11 and you picked a box of candy because you wanted it, and you didn't have the money, you didn't even know that you needed money. You just took it. It was there for you. You weren't really stealing it. It was just there. It was time to leave. Your mother was calling you, so you took it. If you lived in a world where your hand fell off when that took place, you have no free will. Because I guarantee you, you won't lose your other hand. Free will comes because we have illusion. This is a statement that I will not prove to you, but you just proved it to yourself. Oh, but somebody got it right. Yes, they did get it right, because they were given the tools through their astrological influences to get it right. I don't have Virgo in my chart. I cannot see details. I was given the sun side of Sagittarius. I see everything as the big picture. I see everything. Excuse me. I see everything as something that's exciting. That's why I'm good at gambling. That's why I'm going to rush around trying to win in Las Vegas. And I spent many years of my life trying to do that. I built many walls in many of the hotels there. It's all part of the process. This world is an illusion, and it was designed to be an illusion so that you would have free will. Now, I'd like you to take the DOT test. The DOT test has 9 dots on it. 9 dots in the form of a square or a rectangle. And I'd like you to take a pen, not take the pen off the paper once you start, and make 4 straight lines that connect all 9 dots. I'm not going to give you the answer tonight unless you want me to. The question is, do you want to try to do it yourself, or do you want to take the simple way out and let me give you the answer tonight? That's up to you.
Let's wait.
I say wait.
You're going to wait?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so next week, the first thing, somebody has to remind me to tell you how to do this. Now, most of the people got the number of S incorrect. But why? Why did they get it wrong? Because they can't see details? No. Because when we say the word of in English, we don't say the sound of the F, we say the sound of a B. As you run across the words with your eyes, you don't see an F, you see a V, because that's what you hear. Because what you hear and what you see are not the same thing. This is the way your mind works. This is the way your senses work. Your eyes see the letter F upside down. That's what science tells us, that the top of the F, the light from the top of the F goes to the bottom of your eye. And the bottom of the letter F, that light goes to the top of your eye. You see it upside down. And you hear it as a V. And you have to turn it upside down in order to recognize it as a V. Excuse me, as an F. But you're recognizing it as a word of, because that's what you've been taught since you're a child. You read by looking at combinations of letters, not letters individually. You have to change your pattern. You have to change the way your mind works. Fine. Because somebody decided. Was there a question or just?
What if when you see the letters, you see the letters? I didn't see a V, I saw an F.
Did you? Are you the one who got them? So you saw the F, you didn't see the V. Why?
No, I didn't.
Because you weren't saying the word when you counted the letters. You were looking at each individual letter. That's the tool that you've been given to be able to see details. But everyone else who got it wrong, they didn't see the letter F. They heard the letter V as they were reading it, because they're trained to read. They're trained to put the letters together into words. Why are they trained to do that? Because speed of reading is important in a society like ours. So the children are trained to read like that. But the mind is capable of seeing both the letter and the word. But we're not trained that way. the Kabbalist has taught us you need to do both. You need to change the way you learned. Logic will not necessarily work for you in the world of illusion. You have to know when you're driving down the street and you reach the end of the road and there's a T, so you can turn to the right or you turn to the left. Which way should you go? Oh, nobody knows the answer. Do you go right or you go left? Are you listening to your intuition? Are you looking for the street signs to tell you which city you're going to go to? What tools do you use to know which way to go? The Kabbalist will tell you it depends on the day of the week. Because on Monday, you're supposed to go to the right because down that street, there's going to be a car that you're going to meet. The person in that car you never saw before and you'll never see again. But as you drive past him or her, you're going to exchange energy, which is the purpose of that meeting. That spiritual energy that you're going to exchange is your correction, and we'll talk about that next week. The Kabbalists say, on Monday you turn right, but on Wednesday you turn left. And on Thursday, you don't go anywhere, let them come to you. And you say to the Kabbalists, what are you talking about? What are you saying? I'm looking for a rule to know which way to go. And the Kabbalist is saying, I'm giving you the rule. Listen to your intuition. And you say to the Kabbalist, but my intuition lies to me. I knew the guy was the right one for me to marry. And I'm divorced, God forbid. Or I knew that if I went to the right, that's the way I should have gone. And I end up in an accident, God forbid. My intuition lies to me. How can you tell me to pay attention to my intuition? This is a world of illusion. And your intuition exists so that you can see past the illusion. You can use your senses and your skills and your tools to know what is the right thing for you to do. Not me, not your husband or your wife, not the next person down the block. What is the right thing for you to do? Now, I want you to take out the long F test. And I want you to count the number of letter Fs on it. And you know the tool. You know, look for the letters. And I'm telling you, reminding you what the tool is. And what's the answer? How many F's are on that sentence? In that sentence? And everybody's taking their time and looking at the details and focusing their energy because they want to be right.
Tim.
Say again?
Tim.
12, is that what you said? I couldn't hear you.
10.
10. 10. The people here say 12. Any other numbers? Anybody else?
There is 12.
There is 12. Okay. Anybody else?
12.
Say again?
Twelve.
We have an answer of 12. Everybody's sure it's 12. Let me count them up in my way. But this time I'm going to ask you to count on your fingers as I mention an F.
13.
Oh, somebody changed from 12 to 13. Let's see. There's an F in Franklin. That's one. Featherstone is another F. Referred is a third F. Father is a fourth. Of is fifth. Refrigerated is sixth. Freight is seventh. The of between because and is eight. The two F's in efforts is 10. Benefits is 11. Of is 12. F of form is 14, is 13, and the F of between form and transport is 14. How come the person who got six correct on the first test doesn't get it right on the second test? How come the rest of you, knowing the tool, still don't get it right? Anybody have an answer for me? The answer is this world is an illusion. This world is an illusion, and you don't use your tools properly. You've been trained. You become adulterated. You started out as a child. You ever see a child breathe? You ever see adults breathe? They don't do it the same way. We start out as children with perfect posture. We start out as children with perfect breathing. We start out as children unadulterated. And then we go through the adulteration process. We have been corrupted. We have been trained to see this world, which is an illusion, as reality. And it's a false reality. Don't believe a word I say, but you just proved it to yourself. I wasn't playing a game. Sure, these tests are games. They're parlor tricks. Except they're not. They work because you and I have become adulterated. We've grown to be an adult. And Kabbalah will teach you how to break through that training, how to break through that adulteration, how to become the little child again, the little child who's always happy except when his stomach is empty, the little child who's always happy except when the diaper is wet. I have a gift of having a new grandson that I've been able to care for the last 8 months. I can tell you that kid is never unhappy except for those two events. Now he's getting to the point where he wants the red ball or the blue ball, and he can't decide which one he wants, and so then he starts to cry a little bit. But it's nowhere near the cry when he's hungry. This is Kabbalah. This is what the Esther Dibrot are all about, the utterances that God has suggested to us. We'll come to understand how they make us happy.
The drug test is on the
quality of
seven. Library codes cannot be issued within 15 of the closing. Thank you.
We're being suggested to wrap up the class, and I basically have to. Class is over, except for the reminders. This class had one purpose: for you to prove to yourself that the world is an illusion. Your homework, and you will have homework in every class, your homework is for you to look every day between now and next Monday, what are you seeing that isn't there? What are you not seeing that is there? Remember that little child that I speak about, or I spoke about it? I watch my grandson all the time. He starts gazing at the lights. But he's not looking directly at the light. He's looking, his eyes follow something. He's watching something, but it's not the light. It's not me. But his eyes move around his head. His face, his head moves. What's he looking at? Something I can't see. He sees things I can't see. This world is an illusion. Prove it to yourself as your homework this week. When you come back next week, I don't expect you to really believe me. In fact, we're not going to believe me. But we're going to discuss the difference between belief and knowledge. Or belief, information, and knowledge right now. Imagine I'm standing in front of you, and I'm holding a pen. And I drop the pen. Will that pen fall to the floor or the desk, depending on where you see me? Will that pen fall from my hand to something lower than that? Simple question. Yes or no?
Yes, it'll fall.
Yes, it will. For those of you who are hesitant to say, yes, it will, I'm going to make it easy and say to you, I'm not going to blow it out of the way. I'm not going to catch it with my hand. I'm not going to summon an angel to catch it out of the air. It's an everyday experience. Have you ever dropped something? Has it ever not fallen to the floor or the desk? Do these things fall? Yes or no?
Yes.
They fall.
Of course they fall. So how come you couldn't say no? How come you couldn't say yes? Because you thought it was a trick. Okay, let's move past the trick. Do you know it will fall, or do you believe it will fall?
Believe.
No. I know.
Somebody says, oh, somebody says, believe.
I know.
Have you ever seen something you drop? Have you ever seen something you drop fly up into the air?
Never.
No, you've never seen that. So why can't you say, I know it? So some people have said they know it, but they also have had this class before, because I recognize the voice. The point is, we say, I believe. We don't say, I know. I believe in God. I know God. Have you ever heard somebody say, I know God? Some evangelists will tell you they know God, because they've experienced God. And because they've experienced God, you should experience God. That's not Kabbalah. Every time you say the word belief, you are expressing doubt. I believe I will have a ham sandwich, God forbid. I believe I will have bacon in the morning. God forbid. I believe I'm going to have a cheeseburger today. Or do you say, let me have a cheeseburger. I want a cheeseburger. I know I'm going to have a cheeseburger. Every time you say belief, you are expressing doubt. Every time you say, I know, you are expressing experience. You know the pen will fall because a million times you've dropped something and it fell. And you've never experienced it flying in the air. You've never experienced anything but it dropping. I am not here to prove anything to you, but I am here to give you the tools that will allow you to experience it for yourself. I gave you 3 tests today. 2 I've given you the answer to, and the 3rd one next week. In those 2 tests, you've experienced the proof for yourself that this world is an illusion. And I'm explaining to you logically the difference between belief, which is a little bit of doubt, a little bit of uncertainty, and knowledge, which is experience. The Kabbalah is going to give you tools that will allow you to know the Creator. Whether you know the Creator or you don't know the Creator is up to you. But the tools will be there for you to learn. Does anybody have any questions?
Can we not say we knew the Creator before we came to class? Always.
I don't know, can you?
Well, I mean, I do.
You knew the Creator before you had the class.
Yes.
And so then, if you knew the Creator, why do you have chaos in your life?
Nobody's perfect.
Nobody's perfect, okay. But my Creator is perfect.
Oh, but since I was a little girl, I can remember.
I don't know the little girl, I know the little boy.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
You know the little girl. The little girl was perfect. The little girl.
The little girl experienced the Creator.
Baruch Hashem. I'm not arguing with you. I know that you experienced the Creator. But you didn't experience the Creator. You still have chaos in your life. Because there cannot be chaos if you are cleaving to the Creator. If you know the Creator at that level, the Creator is perfect and His creation is perfect. These are statements that I'm making to you all. Can I prove them to you? Will I prove them to you? Or will I give you the tools that you will prove it to yourself, that you will experience it yourself? The Creator is perfect. And He is unable to create something that isn't perfect. He created a tree. And He created a tree that grows fruit. When the branch buds, if I eat the fruit, if I eat the bud, will I taste good? Will it be pleasurable? Or it will be bitter and green and really horribly tasting. Did the Creator create the bud bitter? Can bitter be perfect? The answer is, how do you see it? You see it as part of the process, and the process is to reach the fruit that is pleasurable when I eat it? Or do you read the Hebrew language in the Torah where it says that the bark of the tree was to taste like the fruit? And something happened. The man, Adam, and the woman, Chava, interfered. And the earth didn't like it, so it brought forth a tree that didn't taste. The bark doesn't taste like a fruit. It created a process. It corrupted the process of the Creator. Am I going to prove this to you? Or are you going to prove it to yourself? Are there any other questions before I leave you to ponder these things until next Monday?
I have a question. If we study David's life, and we knew David knew God at a different level than we did, and we read his life, does it not look at times that his life was in chaos? Or am I looking at it wrong?
You're not looking at it wrong. The question is absolutely appropriate. Very good question. What are you evaluating? What are you judging David with that you make the statement that it wasn't, that it appears that he has chaos?
I guess because he was always on the run. His life was always in jeopardy. I don't see peace that he has.
You're absolutely right. What are you using to make those statements? You're using your eyes to read the words. You're using your ears to hear the sounds. You're using your senses. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about a man whose name was Kanzu Litova. That's Hebrew for, and this is good. Kanzu Litova was a Kabbalist, and he lived around the 1200s. And he lived in a community where there was wars between the Christians and anybody who disagreed with the Christians. And Kanzu Litova was arrested by the church, and they cut off his arm. God forbid. And his answer was, Kanzu Litova. And this was also good. And then the church arrested him another time, and they cut off his leg. And his answer was, Kanzu Litova. And two more times that happened to the point that he had no limbs left and his students had to feed him and wipe him and wash him and you can imagine everything else. And every time, Kanzu Litova, and this is also good. I look at this story and I see a man who's armless and lifeless. What a horrible life. Kanzu Litova looked at his life and said, what a pleasure.
So the Philippi Closing 13 is, the front desk becomes a complete seven. If you have to check out, please bring us to the front desk now. As a reminder, we are no longer issuing you library cards this month. Thank you.
I'm sorry for the interruption. There was some loudspeaker. That's why I stopped. Kanzu Litova looked at his life as a pleasure because he knew that each limb he lost was a cleansing and a purification in this life that became an illusion. He didn't lose a limb. It was still there. It was only in the physical level that it was gone. And in that physical level is not where he lived. You want to live in the physical level? You want to live in the illusion? Or do you want to learn how to live in the spiritual and enjoy the physical as well? I hope I'm clear in my point. how you perceive things. Say again?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, that was a very story that I saw at least 6 times and knew that that was my answer to come back from Israel. And each time there's a chaos, I mean, Judy and I can attest to every time Hashem comes to our rescue and gives us the answer of what to do.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why we say we've experienced Hashem every day, every day. And I don't look at my life as having lack. I have enough food. I have a house, you know.
Well,
live to be 74 and loving it. So in one way, I don't, you know, I can't agree 100% with what you're saying, but I know I can be wrong. So I say, okay, good. I learned something new.
Well, Hashem, I don't mean to imply that you don't experience the Creator, and I know you've had experiences before the classes. But
every day.
Amen. But the classes enhance your perceptions of the Creator and your connection to the Creator and give you a different perception of what is chaos and what is not chaos. And ultimately, you will perceive only pleasure in this life. Having to leave the building, so is there any other questions quickly?
Do you have a class later tonight?
Yes, I have a class at 8:30 tonight. It's an advanced class on the phase 2.
Okay.
Did you ask me a different question than that?
That was my question.
Okay. I wasn't sure. You said something about the website. I do have a class tonight that will start at 8:30 West Coast time. I'll be driving back to San Francisco. I will pull off the road, and I have the class with the handout, and I'll be reading it to you, going over that class with you all, whoever wishes to join me. Have a beautiful, beautiful evening, a beautiful week, and we'll see you if not later today, on Monday at this time.
Okay.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
A good trip back.
Good night.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Good evening.